Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Alpha said, the theme for today is around the transfiguration. But I'm wanting to speak as the second in the series, Improving Your Serve, a case for unselfishness. And if you want to deal with the issues of yourself, the way to deal with that is to look at him and to acknowledge his sovereignty. So there is a sense, an answer to the issue of selfishness lying in the theme for today, if we deflect ourselves away from thinking about ourselves to thinking about him. So I want you to sort of hold that as a backdrop, and as we go on into the service and sing the songs which are generated towards and look towards the sovereignty of God, that you just keep reminding yourself, if I want to deal with me, my issues, then I need to keep looking at him. Does that make sense? I hope it makes sense. It makes sense to me anyway. You see, ministry, when it comes down to service, ministry is about being a servant. And how we serve will be according to our gifts and abilities and interests that we have. But today I want us to be thinking about unselfishness. This is an important characteristic of a servant. Now, the four words which I think you're familiar with, at least I think I am anyway, is I, me, mine, and myself. And we hear them all the time in commercials. You have it your way. Do yourself a favor. You owe it to yourself. You deserve a break. The philosophy of I, me, mine, and myself is constantly drummed across the media. We live in the me era, and it gets very uncomfortable when God demands placed on us. After all, this business of wholesale commitment to Jesus needs to be kept in its proper place. I mean, it's balanced is what we look about. That's what people talk about. We've got to be balanced. Cop out, really. Wilbur Rees made this statement. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper bag. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. And that's it. There's no intention, I'm sure, of dumping God. It's just keeping him at a comfortable distance. $3 of God is sufficient. A paper bag full, nothing more. Just enough to keep my guilt level below the threshold of pain. Just enough to guarantee escape from the eternal flames. But certainly not enough to make me nervous to start pushing around my prejudices or nitpicking my lifestyle. I mean, after all, enough is enough. Now to clarify. First, a good self-esteem is not the same as selfishness. Without a strong belief in ourselves, we're easily crippled and wounded in life. A poor self-image is not the same as humility or the mark of a servant. As a matter of fact, without a healthy ego, without the confidence that God is in us, on our side, pulling for us, we become fragile, easily bruised, counterproductive people. And secondly, becoming a Christian does not automatically deal with selfishness. At least in my experience, that's the case. If you had done better than that, maybe you should be preaching and not me. But you know, I need to hear your secret, because it is an issue. It helps. Certainly being a Christian helps, but it isn't a cure-all. Christians still fight the battle of pride. Now, remember Genesis, back there at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. I mean, wouldn't that have been just a super spot, a super place to be? Beautiful beyond description, perfect, pollution-free atmosphere. Eat your heart out, you greenies. Luxurious foliage, fragrant flowers, crystal clear water. Everything pristine. And on top of all that is physical beauty. There was absolutely innocence. No sin. Which means that Adam and Eve had a relationship that was free of hang-ups. In fact, we read, and the man and his wife are both naked and were not ashamed. Naked. Laid bare. Open. Not just physically, but emotionally as well. That explains why they were not ashamed. The Hebrew text suggests that they were not ashamed with one another. There was this remarkable openness, a lack of self-consciousness in each other's presence. Talk about the ideal marriage. Their discussions, their actions, their entire existence was non-defensive, unguarded, and absolutely unselfish. How could this be? No sin. There was no selfishness until the fall, and with it, innocence was lost. We read, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Their eyes, they were opened. There was a sudden, shocking realization that they were naked. Seems amazing to us. Suddenly, they became self-conscious. They'd never felt it before. You and I have never felt anything else. What we read here in Genesis is the origin of self-awareness, self-concern, selfishness. From that day on, they began to look out for number one. We read, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." The reaction of their self-consciousness was to get busy and whip up a self-made cover-up. And can you believe it? They attempted to hide from God. Of course you can believe it. We do it all the time. It's our favorite game. The only thing we lose every time. And then we read, "Then the Lord God called the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.'" How Grant, describing the inner turmoil of these two in the garden, wrote, "Forced out of hiding, Adam stands shamefaced before his judge and mumbles his reply. These are the first words of a sinner. Note how he communicates. He mixes truth, 'I was afraid,' with half-truth, 'because I was naked.' The full truth was, he had disobeyed God and thus was aware of his nakedness. He did not level with God. He concealed his act of willful disobedience. Instead of openly and honestly confessing it, Adam can no longer function as a complete, authentic person." I've already started wearing masks. As God probed deeper, Adam and Eve became increasingly defensive. They hurled accusations of each other and then at God. The woman you gave me. You can hear it, can't you? The serpent deceived me. Because the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. The pattern hasn't changed. Since that time in human history is smeared with selfishness. Unwilling to be authentic, we hide, we deny, we lie, we run, we escape. Anything but the whole truth. We hurl, we ridicule, we dominate, we criticize, we cut a person to ribbons with our words, and then we develop ways to justify it. "I'm not dogmatic. I'm just sure of myself. I'm not judging, I'm discerning. I'm certainly not argumentative. I'm just trying to prove the point. I'm not stubborn. I'm determined. I'm confident. What's your problem?" The way we say these things, hardly with a second thought. And in case we live with the fantasy that people are mild-mannered and gracious and getting their way, watch what happens in heavy traffic or at the checkout at the supermarket. I mean, people go for the jugular. They even make real TV entertainment out of it, which you and I watch to appease our consciences. Like it or not, we've all caught the disease from Adam. Jesus is the only exception, and he is able to teach us the way it is meant to be. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. It's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Leonard Bernstein, the famous orchestra conductor, was asked, "Mr. Bernstein, what is the most difficult instrument to play?" He answered with quick wit, "The second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violinists, But to find one who plays the second violin with as much enthusiasm, or the second French horn, or the second flute, now that's a problem. And yet if no one plays second, there is no harmony. Jesus was so different. He encourages and modeled service and generosity. On the basis of this, Paul could write, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." What a different picture from popular thinking. J.B. Phillips some years ago illustrates this when he alters the Beatitudes to reflect the way in which humans think. And he writes as follows: "Happy are the pushers, for they get on in the world. Happy are the hard-boiled, for they never let life hurt them. Happy are they who complain, for they get their own way in the end. Happy are the blasé, for they never worry over their sins. Happy are slave drivers, for they get results. Happy are the knowledgeable people of the world, for they know their way around. Happy are the troublemakers, for they make people take notice of them. They make people take notice of them." Now, this is the very opposite, isn't it, of what Jesus said. In simplest of terms, he told us to serve and to give. And thereby he built a case for unselfish living. We cannot be satisfied with just $3 worth of God. We cannot be satisfied with a casual awareness of him, a thing that we sort of tuck into some corner of our busy life. The temptation is really there to do it, because by nature we become self-preoccupied and we just put him into the polite place on the shelf wherever until it suits us to take him down. No, that doesn't work. Not in authentic service. Not in people who, under the call of God and under the service of God, seek to give their all to Jesus. Who acknowledge him as their Lord and Master, who give him first place. It doesn't work under $3 worth of God. It can't be anything less than total abandonment and commitment to him. And see, the intriguing thing is, and I struggle with this as much as anybody, but what I know in theory and kind of in practice in little bits, that when I let him have full rein, all the stuff that I think I ought to take care of gets taken care of. It's crazy, isn't it? You see, our preoccupation with the important is such that it diverts us to think that that's what really is important. But in 10 minutes, in 10 days, in 10 weeks, in 10 years, probably not going to be very important at all. But he will be. He will be. Now, to be authentic servants is to give him everything, and to recognize and honor in others, and to keep drawing out of each other the giftedness and the servant heart that is in each one. You know, the trouble is that sometimes we see that they're not behaving the way we think they should and the way in which we are, so we kind of criticize them rather than drawing out of them the richness of who they are and what God has laid on them. That's that prophetic voice that we heard in that reading. Now, the prophetic is there to draw out of us, and it has spoken to draw out of us our identity and who we are in Christ. Our identity is he has gifted us and called us and made us. And $3 worth of God doesn't make it. It's absolute commitment that does. Jesus said, "Seek his kingdom first," didn't he? And all else would be added to it. I'd like to believe that. I'd like to say that sometimes I actually manage to achieve it. But in my humanity, I recognize that I'm not sure that I believe it as much as I should. And yet when I do, It really works. It really works. Lord God, you call us to a life of unselfishness. You call us to serve and to give of ourselves completely to others, to see you in them, to draw out of them all that you are making in them and made in them, the image of yourself. Lord, help us to get over ourselves. Help us to stop trying to hide from you, from ourselves and those who love us and care for us. Help us to be real. Help us to trust ourselves to you with our lives and seek your kingdom above all else and allow you that sovereign rule that we celebrate in our songs this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.